The following was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in August, 1975. Well, I enjoyed what our brother has said. It is in line, so far as I was able to understand, in line with the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know that I have much of a mind to try to speak this morning, but I have turned to a portion of Scripture found in the third chapter, the second epistle of Peter, beginning at the first verse and reading until we come to the end of the thought that Peter was presenting. He said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the foundation, from the beginning of creation. And this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed was destroyed. Or rather, overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." I read through the seventh verse, and there's much more that is in direct reference to this same scripture. I've been thinking this morning, my friends and brethren, as I thought some time ago, maybe have made mention of it, that the most important thing that you and I have in this life, you and I, if we have been made to love the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and have been given the hope of eternal life through the shed blood of Jesus, sacrifice of the Son of God, then the most important thing to me, it seems at times at least, is that we gather together at our stated times or any time when we have the opportunity presented us by the grace of God, that we meet together and preach, hear, and sing the wonderful grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But of course, we realize full well that there is much meeting together, many meet together. From our standpoint, at least from the standpoint of my understanding, that unless we are unable to testify of the things which have been revealed in our hearts, then we are not able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Each one of those who have been born again know that Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And each one of them know that unless they're born of the Spirit of God, unless they have an experience, as our brother mentioned somewhat about Saul of Tarsus, that he didn't know anything about the truth, but he thought he did. He was very earnest in what he was doing because he verily believed, he testified. He verily believed that what he was doing God's service. And he pursued that way, very zealous he was. We have a lot of zeal in the world today, of course. But this same apostle one time testified, as he wrote in one of his epistles, that he bare them record his brethren, the Jews, he bare them record, knowing full well, as he said, they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. They going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of Christ. The Apostle Peter, you recall, writing to the brethren, he said unto them, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee the reason of the hope that lies within you with fear and trembling. Now this is very important, because by the manifestation, the revelation, by the Spirit of God in the hearts of the Lord's people, bringing them out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, they are just like all of the unregenerated world. They have a feeling, they have a righteousness which they feel is sufficient for them. But unless and until the Lord is pleased to send forth his Spirit into the heart of dead sinners, that is, dead in trespasses and in sins, bringing them out of darkness and into his marvelous light, then nobody can know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Well, it comes, must come, always does come, in the same manner that when Peter replied to Christ, Christ had asked the brethren the question, whom do men say that I am? And Peter answered for them, and he said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. And then he said, but whom do ye say that I am? Quite a difference in the reply that Peter gave for the brethren and those that he gave for those who thought they knew Jesus, but they didn't know him. And Jesus says, but whom do ye say that I am? As I said, it's quite a difference. Peter answered immediately. I feel it was immediately, because he didn't have to study about it. He didn't have to consider the question. It was right there in the forefront in his very heart. And he said to Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I love to say, as I have often mentioned to you when I quote that scripture, I love to recall and quote as best I can remember what Jesus said to Peter and to the brethren for whom Peter was speaking. When he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now this is the foundation, my friends and brethren, of the knowledge that the Lord's people have of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. It's by revelation. So religion, true and undefiled religion, is a revealed religion. It does not come from the studies of men. It does not come from schools and colleges and so forth, but it comes by revelation. Now we're all dead in trespasses and in sins as we stand in our Adam nature. And as I quote so often, that the apostle wrote, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And goes on to tell them that they were children of wrath even as others. They walked in the same course that all unregenerated walked. I'm not quoting that exactly, but that's the meaning of it. Because being dead, they knew, and we know, nobody knows anything as long as he's dead in trespasses and sin. Nobody knows anything about the grace of God, that salvation is by grace, because heretofore, before the revelation, before being born of the Spirit of God, every one of us feel like that we have something in ourselves that we have to do, and we feel that the Lord requires us to do certain things, and we're just the fellows that can do it. But my brethren, what a difference it makes when the apostle was brought, as our brother mentioned, as he was brought to Damascus. He was on his way. He thought he was doing God's service by going to Damascus and having letters of authority from the natural, from the Sanhedrin court, from the knights, from the courts of the land, and from the chief priests, high priests, and so forth. Because the high priest didn't know anything about Jesus being the Christ either. And so they were perfectly willing and did not hesitate to give him letters of authority to go to Damascus there, because they knew that there were some people in Damascus that were admitting, that were believing that Jesus was the Christ, that he died upon the cross, but he rose again. Now this, the Sanhedrin court, these people who knew not Jesus as the Christ, they were perfectly willing for Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was then, to go to Damascus there and bring these back from Damascus to Jerusalem, where that they could be imprisoned and perhaps some of them put to death, because he caused many people to blaspheme, as we're told, by threatening them and causing many of them to deny that Jesus was the Christ. This very thing happened, you know, some 300 or 400 years ago, that there were some that denied that Jesus was the Christ, and there were some that did not deny that he was the Christ, but in the face of death, persecution, and all these things, they steadfastly believed and said that they believed that Jesus was the Christ. But now here is this man Saul of Tarsus, who was a vessel of mercy. He was a vessel that God had chosen, no question about it, from the very foundation of the world, that he should be taught the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and should be an apostle to the Jews, as Gentiles as well as to the Jews. And so when he riding along, as I've sometimes said, very majestically and very sure of himself, riding along, I don't know how he was riding, camels maybe, I don't know. But he was going to Damascus, and he was almost at the gates of Damascus when the time had come, as everyone who had been brought to know the truth believes that there's a time to every purpose under the heavens, a time to be born, as we read in Ecclesiastes, a time to be born, a time to die. There's a time to everything under the heavens, and God has fixed the time. So it was the time, I'm glad to say, when Saul of Tarsus came just outside the gates of Damascus. There the Father sent forth his Spirit from heaven, and he spoke from heaven, and the light shined around about this man, Saul of Tarsus. It was such a thing that he'd never seen or witnessed or heard of before, because he was a strong man. He was cocksure of what he was believing, that Jesus was not the Christ. But now here was a power that Saul of Tarsus had never reckoned with. He never felt it. He never heard about it. And here was a power that caused him, when he spoke, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And there was that light, the overpowering light, brighter than the noonday sun that shined around about him. So this man, strong as he was, determined as he was, to go to Damascus there to bring back the Lord's humble poor, who were preaching Jesus, who believed that Jesus was the Christ, that he died and he rose again. But now this man, Saul of Tarsus, his reply was, as you know, who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me do? He had been doing, he thought, the will of God, but now he realized full well that he was wrong about the matter. And the end of it is, I shall not go over that minutely, but the end of it was, you know, that he was commanded to go into the city. There he should meet the Lord's servant. There he should be baptized, and that the Lord's servant should almost refuse to have anything to do with this man, Saul of Tarsus, because he'd heard of him, that he persecuted the Christians. But when the Lord spoke in the spirit of the matter to him, and said, he is a chosen vessel unto me. And I've often said, when this servant of God heard that Saul of Tarsus was a praying man, then he was not afraid of him any longer. But he went and did the things that the Lord commanded him to do. And that was to rise and be baptized and receive the Spirit of God, receive the Holy Ghost, I believe it said. And then he went on his way to Damascus. And don't you know, my friends, that when he got to Damascus, He found a large people gathered in the synagogues there. And instead of going there and putting them in bonds and bringing them back in bonds unto Jerusalem, he sat down in their midst, he stood in their midst, and he preached to them Jesus, that he was the Christ, that he did die, that he rose from the dead. And from that time on, he was a believer in not only that, but an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a wonderful and glorious way that he wrote one of the churches, as you remember, he said, "For I determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And so the whole theme of this apostle's preaching was Jesus and him crucified. Now Peter, he was another one of the Lord's servants, and I have read the part of the third chapter of 2 Peter. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Now he's talking about a pure mind. And he's stirring up the pure mind by way of remembrance. Now we read, you know, that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. But this is the carnal mind. This is a mind that's in the flesh of every person that's ever been born in the world. It's a carnal mind. It is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. So this was not the mind that Peter was writing unto these brethren. He says, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So he had written once before on this same subject and instructing them. I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Well, now what is a pure mind? It's the mind of Christ, my brethren and friends, that is imparted to the children of God when they're born the Spirit of God. It's the mind of Christ. That's the pure mind. It is not adulterated, but it's a pure mind of the Lord's people as they are brought into the knowledge of the truth and enabled to worship God in spirit and in truth. But now there are many other things in connection with that, because you know that you that have come through these things and what we understand and call the experiences of grace, that is experiencing the ways that God has brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Every one of us perfectly satisfied before the Spirit came, before that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Before that time, we were perfectly satisfied. And we were perfectly satisfied because we felt we were doing God's service. We felt that God would reward us. And we felt that God demanded that we do certain things. But my brethren, we didn't know anything about salvation except that we thought it was by the works of the creature. We didn't know anything about salvation by grace. We didn't know that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. We didn't know what his mission was, what his purpose was, when his Father sent him into the world. But by the teaching of the Spirit of God and by the testimony of Jesus himself, he says, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the will of the Father that has sent me, and of all that he hath given me I shall lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now, my brethren and friends, unless these things are revealed in your hearts, unless they're revealed in the heart of every one of the Lord's people, and they will be revealed in the hearts of every one of the Lord's people before this time, they're just as rank and Armenian as anybody in this world can be. But he brings them out of darkness. Oh, what a dark place it was, that we believing that we were doing God's service, but now the light has come. Yes, God shines in the heart, gives us the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, as we are brought to know the same things that Nicodemus knew, you know, when he came to the Lord by night, and he asked him various questions, and Jesus answered him in this manner. He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So my brethren, this is a very important thing. It's not just something that we can handle, not just something that we can exercise or handle in any sense whatsoever, but it's the same person that he says that he has revealed that unto them. He's quickened them to the knowledge that they were dead in trespasses and sin, but he brings them into the knowledge of the truth that Jesus is the Christ and he is your Savior. Now this is the only way. It has to be. It's a personal experience. It's a personal thing. But the Lord deals with his people personally. And so that's the way it goes, my brethren and friends. But now the apostle here is writing, says, both in which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. Now, he wouldn't think very much of me if I'd come here, or anybody would come here and one Sunday and preach a good sermon with you, a good doctrine, and then come back the next time and preach something that was questionable. You wouldn't like that, would you? I wouldn't have it at all. But he said, now both in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Both of these epistles he wrote. He was doing the same thing he was preaching. He was writing the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. That ye may be mindful. And this was the reason. This was the purpose that Peter was writing these things to the brethren. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. And of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And so, you know, Paul said that after the manner that many people called heresy, so worship he the fathers. So worship he God. And he said that he preached nothing else save what the prophets had said should come to pass. If we preach anything else, if we believe anything else except what the prophets had said should come to pass, then we miss the mark by far. Because the prophets were prophets of God. They were the ones that God delivered unto them the truth. And so as we look back through the Old Testament, if we've been brought to the knowledge of the truth and we read back in the Old Testament, we see then when we read in the New Testament, we see that the things that the prophets prophesied of are fully fulfilled in the Old Testament. When he said, you remember one place, Isaiah, I believe it was, he said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Now we find that this was carried out perfectly when Jesus was born in the world. There's many, many other things that are perfectly fulfilled in the Old New Testament that were prophesied of by the fathers back in those days, the prophets. So that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, which means, in bringing it down just a very few words, which means that you may know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and that ye may contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. You know, there's so many people that name the name of Christ. So many people talk about being Christians. They don't know anything about it. So some of them, I know some of them that don't know a thing in the world about being dead in trespasses and in sin. They feel like they're alive. They feel like they can easily do everything that God commanded. But my brethren, they are outsiders that have never been brought into the knowledge of the truth. But just let one who is now so strong in his self-righteousness, just as Saul of Tarsus was, self-righteous, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He did all of these things. He was perfect so far as he believed and understood. He was perfect and serving God perfectly. But he didn't know himself. Neither do you and I know ourselves before that the Lord is pleased to send forth his Spirit into our hearts and quickening us and bringing us out of so great a darkness which we were in our natures. And so the apostle here was saying to them that he may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of the apostles, of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now my brethren, the doctrine of God our Savior is the truth. You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, that is the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's what the gospel is, the power of God. And anybody who stands before a congregation of people and tells them that they in their flesh, without any being born of the Spirit, that they can believe, they can accept the Lord Jesus Christ, they can believe that Jesus is the Christ, they don't know anything about the truth of it. Because, my brethren, it's absolutely necessary that the Lord show us through his Spirit that we are dead in trespasses and in sin, and that we are made to believe and to know full well that by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so this is the way the matter is. And there were these very things that Peter and all the other writers, the epistles and these wonderful and glorious things, that's what they were preaching, that's what they were writing, that Jesus was the Christ, and salvation is by the grace of God. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Well, history proves this to be true. The apostles warned the brethren about it. One wrote, was it Peter or Paul, who wrote, try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. Well, they went on to say in other places, in several places, men were preaching for doctrine the commandments of men. They were running after every wind of doctrine. But those who are called of the Lord and blessed of the Lord to preach the truth and believe the truth, they do not want anything else save those things which the apostle here said, mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and other commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. And so, my friends and brethren, unless we are taught of the Lord, unless we kill to all of our self-righteousness, and the Lord reveals unto us that Jesus is our Savior, we shall live and die, dead in trespasses and in sins, but not so with those that the Lord chose in his Son Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. We like to go back. We go back as the Scriptures teach us, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that's where they began. That's where the salvation of the Lord's people began, in the eternal will and the purpose of God, before the world began. And he gave his Son, he gave his people to his Son, or his Son to his people. And he's made manifest. And when John came in the fullness of time, John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so we see, for friends and brethren, that these things are fully fulfilled. That was the eternal will and the purpose of God before the world began. We're told by one of the writers, known unto God with all of his works from the beginning. And so God has never been disappointed in anything. He's never been crossed up. He never had any desire whatsoever to change his will, because he's an unchangeable God. He speaks in his done commands and stands fast. Yes, he sent his Son. He promised his Son. He sent his Son. And when he reveals it, bringing us out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, then we know that Jesus is the Christ. We know that salvation is by that one offering that Jesus gave of himself. He said, by the one offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so away with such a doctrine that men sometimes preach, often preach really, that say that a person can be saved today but lost tomorrow. Such a person who makes such statements, that doesn't know the salvation, the power of God, the grace and the mercy of God. But he still is trusting in his works. And just as long as a man trusts in his works, he will not believe that salvation is wholly by the grace of God. He just can't believe it, because if he has some Arminianism in it, it'll come out. It'll come out real often. But here, my friends and brethren, we have been brought out of darkness and to the marvelous light of the Son of God. We then desire above everything else to tell what the Lord has done for us. Yes, did I quote that Peter wrote? He said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ever ready, or always ready, to give an answer to every man that asketh thee. And so, my friends, if somebody would ask you, what is the reason of your hope? Give every man a reason of the hope that lies within you. It will be with fear and trembling. What will you tell them? Can you tell them from soul experience? Can you tell them by revelation that the Spirit of God has come to you and brought you to realize that you were a subject of grace, not because of what you were in the flesh, because you were dead in trespasses and in sin, but God had loved you with an everlasting love. And so this is about as far as I feel to go now, since we will have our communion service. But to this, read the third chapter, 2 Peter, and read the whole chapter, if you will, because in that contains so many wonderful and glorious things. And may God open up to your understanding and give you grace and strengthen your faith, strengthen your hope, so that you, as long as you live in this world, being kept by the power of God, shall be enabled to worship God in spirit and in truth, because that's the only way that God is worshipped, in spirit and in truth. And may God be with you. Come together, my friends and brothers, around this table, which to me is one of the most sacred things that I know anything about in the Church of a Living God. This, of course, was instituted by the Lord himself in the very evening which he was betrayed, in the very evening in which he was about to bring to the end the old Mosaic law, because Jesus fulfilled that law perfectly. And for that reason, the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord, are not under the law of works, but under the law of grace. I would like to read what is recorded that Jesus said in Matthew. It's recorded in some of the other Gospels also. But in Matthew, the 20th verse of the 26th chapter, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I shall drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so we read, first of all, as they were eating. This was the Passover supper. It was the time that the Jews celebrated, you know, the Passover. And they had just finished eating the Passover. Therefore, he says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. Now, if you will bow with me, we've got to give thanks to our God and ask Him to bless the portion of this bread for its intended use. Our Father, we thank Thee that Thou bring us all together. We thank Thee that Thou forbid to us indeed that we will not deceived with our Savior. And we come carrying out this ordinance as Thou hast delivered it to us, realizing, O Lord our God, our unworthiness, and praying unto Thee to forgive us our sins and lead us in the way that Thou would have us to go. Lord, bless the portion of this bread for its intended use upon this occasion. Have mercy upon us, Father. Lead us and guide us and direct us through all the pathways of our lives. Enable us to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Be with us, our Lord, to live and then save us from death. We make for Jesus' sake. Eating all of it. And we read that he took the cup, and gave thanks. May we look into our hearts and give thanks. Father, if we know our hearts, we would give Thee thanks. We give for Thy dear Son, that sacrifice that Thou wast pleased to give Thy only begotten Son, as a ransom, as a sacrifice that Thy people may live. Bless us, O Lord, that we may be thankful unto Thee, realizing that what we are is ever bent by Thy grace, is apostleship by the grace of God, I am thy one. Bless us, O Lord, in us coming together around this table. Bless us that we may realize what we do, and we may realize that we've come now in the presence, spiritually speaking, of the death and the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. May the poured out blood of Jesus help us to realize what it's all about. Lord, be with us all the way through this life. Enable us to worship Thee from time to time. That spirit to pray and to adore Thy great and holy name. We thank for Jesus' sake. Amen. And Jesus said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.
The remainder of the tape on this side is blank. Reverse this reel now for more recording.